out the side tour. And those that are 4 to 9 years old, you feel free to go out there with Mrs. Shepler. She'll take you to the building next door, have a Bible lesson for our children. The rest of us are going to stay right here. 1 Samuel chapter number 30 is where we're going to go. And page 352, if you have one of the Bibles that were handed out to you, I'll call out some page numbers so you can follow right along. Page 352. And 1 Samuel chapter number 30 is where we want to look at here together. Been studying through the pages here of 1 Samuel, and we've been seeing a lot of things, particularly of late, about the person of David and Saul and their conflicts and things that are going on. And now we find ourselves here in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. I'm excited about what we see here in the pages of Scripture here today. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here, 1 Samuel chapter number 30? I want to read verses 1 through 8 as our text here this morning. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and will without fail recover all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at our text that's before us, Lord, that you have brought us to today, I pray that we glean, Lord, we'd understand, we'd be drawn to you through the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Have you ever experienced something for which you said, why is this happening to me? Maybe it was some health problem. Maybe it was a fire that happened and maybe burned the house or something along that lines. Maybe it was the death of a child, particularly a young child, and a parent would be overwhelmed when something of that nature would take place. It's when those times come that your soul begins to shake a little bit, your life begins to quake a little bit, your heart begins to ache a little bit, your bones feel like truly they're going to break. You come to those times in your life. Well, it's when those times come, when you feel like, boy, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? Maybe God's trying to tell me something. Maybe I'm going through this crisis for a reason. And maybe I need to wake up. Maybe I need to understand some things. Maybe I need to do some things. Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 30 finds us or brings us to the brink of David when he's at one of those crisis moments. He has come back to town. You remember what's going on with David. David was fearing the hand of Saul. Instead of fearing the Lord, like he should be doing, he was fearing Saul. And because of that, he had defected. We found out a few chapters ago, he had defected over to Philistine country. He had tried to hide out in the Philistine country rather than have Saul seeking him out and Saul hunting him down all the time. And so as he had gone to the Philistines there, he was in a situation. He found himself in a difficult time. You remember David was attacking various cities and destroying all the people there so that they could not run and say, hey, David is not a Philistine here. David's attacking us and David's attacking your friends and those things there. But David killed everybody in that city. But he would come back to the king of the Philistines and say, hey, look at the spoils that I've gotten from cities of Israel. And he didn't go against Israel. He went against other cities, but he would say, this is what I've got from the Israelites, and present it as that. The king of the Philistines was just so impressed with David. They said, all right, fine, David, I'm going to have you as my bodyguard. We found out last chapter as we were studying that, we found out that David now would be brought into the army of the king of the Philistines. And the king would say to him, you're going with me to fight Israel. You're going to be right beside my by my side as we go a campaign against the Philistines. And you remember, if you will, this was going to be an epic battle. The Bible says there was thousands of Philistines there. And so this was going to be no small battle there. And David was somewhat, I think, sweating it out a little bit. He's like, boy, I know I can't go out against the Israelites. I don't want to defeat them. I don't want to fight them. But boy, if I don't do that, the king of the Philistines is going to know that I'm not really on his side, even though he thinks he's on my side. And boy, he's going to probably have my life. He's probably going to kill me there. And so David's between a very rock and a hard place, but it's all because he wasn't trusting the Lord. It's all because he wasn't following the leadership of the Lord. It's all because he was taking matters into his own hands and going his own way. So now we find him here in this passage, and or at the end of chapter number 29, we find that that God does a miraculous work. God frees him from having to fight the Israelites. The other princes of the Philistines said, hey, we're not taking David with us. King of Philistine, you may think he's a great guy. You may think that he's loyal and all that, but we're not taking him with. Forget it. No way. We're not doing it. And so Achish, the king of the Philistines, finally had to say, oh, I'm sorry, David, you have to go home. I think David, he puts on a little bit of a front. He says, oh, boy, that's terrible and everything. I think inside he's jumping for joy. I think he said, boy, this is just, this is great. This is wonderful. Anyways, chapter number 30 now. This is the text that we're looking at here today. He comes home. He comes home to a city that's been given to him. He comes home to Ziklag, and as he comes home to Ziklag, he finds a very difficult time. He finds himself at a crisis moment because of the decisions that he's made earlier. Look at it in our text in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, in verse number 1. It says, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. This is David's city. This is where David and his men were camped out. This is where they were lodging there. And the Bible says, look at verse 2, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So verse 3, the Bible tells us, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. So while David is away, while David is doing what he should not have really been doing there, he finds himself coming back now to the city to find that his wives, or his two wives, and his men's wives, and the children that would have been in the city, all of them were gone. All of them have been taken captive. David comes back to find a burned-out city that is empty, that is devoid of any people. And can I say, this should be a lesson really to us here this morning. That is, your sin will always affect more than just you. See, David made some wrong decisions, and now it's not only going to affect David. By the way, it's not only going to affect David's men, it's affecting the women and children as well. See, sin always affects those that are around us. The Bible tells us that sin can often affect many others. Look in the Bible, look in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hold your place in 1 Samuel, we'll come back there. But turn over to Hebrews chapter number 12. You ought to find it on page 1303 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Page 1303 in Hebrews chapter number 12. And look at verse number 15. We come here in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 15. Look what the Bible says, page 1303. It says this, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. So the challenge is for believers here in this passage is to live for God or to do what God would have us to do. That's what it's saying. Now look what it says. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So we might get upset about something that happens, particularly he's just talking about the chastening hand of God that's happened here in this passage. And so don't get mad at that. Don't get bitterness in that. But if so, perchance bitterness does rise up in our hearts, it springs up, it troubles us, it causes problems. And by the way, bitterness is always going to hurt us more than anybody else. But look what it goes on and says. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. All right, so if I have bitterness in my heart, what can happen? Well, not only would it trouble me, but the Bible says many will be defiled by my bitterness, by my sin. I'm just using that as an illustration to say, guess what? Sin affects other people. You can't sin and think, boy, I'm just an island to myself and then it won't bother anybody else. No, no, no. Sin always affects other people. I look in the scripture. What do I find? Well, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? Certainly they did. They took of the fruit of which God said, God explicitly told them not to take part of. Did that affect anybody else? That affected all of humanity, didn't it? We got the sin nature now that came into the world, the sin nature that was passed on to all of us. Sin affects other people. I think about Numbers chapter number 14. And in Numbers chapter number 14, we have the unbelief of the 10 spies. And the 10 spies, 10 of the 12 who were sent into the promised land to spy out the land, to see that it is the good land that God said it was. And the Bible says that 10 of those spies brought back an evil report. 10 of those spies said, oh yes, while it is a good land, while it is flowing with milk and honey, just like God says, they said, we can't take it. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We're just these little people. And you don't understand the walled cities. And you don't understand the strong people. And you don't understand all the things that are... Forget it, guys. We can't go into here. They didn't believe God. Did that affect anybody else? Certainly affected the rest of the children of Israel. Certainly it would have affected those 20 years of age and upward as they walked around the wilderness for the next 40 years, just literally waiting for those people to die. They could have went into the promised land, but they didn't because they believed the evil report of the 10 spies. I think about Joshua chapter number 6 and Joshua chapter number 7, where the Bible tells us that Achan took of the accursed thing. He went into the city of Jericho, and God told him, you don't take anything of this city. This is the first fruits of the land, and you take it all and give it to God. But Achan didn't do that. Achan took of those things himself. Did it affect anybody else? Well, yeah, it affected Israel, and 36 men lost their lives because of the sin of Achan. And while it is a terrible thing, while my sin is a terrible thing, and how it affects me is a terrible thing, get this and understand this, it will affect others. But it would probably affect no person more than our own family. That's where sin's going to hit. It's going to hit others, no doubt. It'll affect others, no doubt, but what's the effect on my own family? See, that's what we see in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. It's affecting his own family, his own wives, his men's wives. And because they've gone the way of David, and because of what they've listened to David here, it is affecting their families. Look in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, page 222, in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5, and look at verse number 9, page 222. We'll find this. Deuteronomy chapter number 5 and verse number 9, right at the bottom of the page, if you have one of the Bibles that are handed out to you here, it says here, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now look what he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I find this here in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, but can I say this phrase that is used here, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. That phrase This isn't the only time that it's used right here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Matter of fact, it's used four times in the Old Testament. It's used two times in the book of Exodus. It's used one time in the book of Numbers. And then we find it the fourth time used here in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm just telling you that God's giving a warning. Hey, you go in a way of iniquity. In this passage, he says, you go and serve other gods and you do what they want and you don't listen to me and you don't follow me. It's going to affect your family. It's no wonder that during the divided kingdom, the kings of Israel would have no good kings. Not a one of them was good kings. Why? Because a bad king propagated a bad king, propagated a bad king, propagated a bad king, propagated a bad king. And all through their history, until they go into captivity, there is no good king in Israel. I'm just trying to bring out the fact that in our world or in our lives, what we do, our sin will affect, it will have a great influence, it will have a great effect on our family. It was years ago that a man named Albert Winship, wrote a book, and he titled the book, Jukes Edward, A Study in Education and Heredity. In the book, he traced the lineage of two men, Max Jukes and Jonathan Edwards. Jukes was an atheist, and he married an ungodly woman there. And from them, this man, Albert Winship, he would have traced 540 descendants of this marriage between Max Jukes and his wife. And he found that 310 of those descendants would have died as paupers. 150 were convicted as criminals. 7 were murderers, and over 100 were drunkards. 190 of them were prostitutes. Contrast that with the descendants of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher of the Great Awakening there, and the writer of the book was able to trace 1,394 of his descendants. And as he studied them, he found that what were the descendants of Jonathan Edwards? Well, one was a vice president of the United States. 3 were senators. 3 were governors. 3 were mayors. 30 were judges. 13 were college presidents. 65 were college professors. 100 were lawyers. 60 were physicians. 75 were military officials. 100 were preachers and missionaries. 60 were prominent authors. And 80 others were prominent public officials. Can I just say? The influence of a man, the influence of a person, that it will be brought out in their children that come from them. My friend, we got to realize that what we're doing, what we practice and what we allow in our homes and with our families, what happens there will come home to roost. And David's lies and David's deceptions in 1 Samuel that we've seen over the last couple chapters are now coming home to roost, and it's affecting his very family. But what I want you to see here in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 is from the ruins of Ziklag, from the destruction of Ziklag, from the carrying away of his wives, of his children, from the destruction that's happened here, from the ruins of Ziklag, come revival. The Bill Rice Ranch, where we take our teens to go to camp every year, calls themselves a revival ministry, which it is. I'm not saying it's not. They define revival as this. They define revival as coming back to normal. Coming back to normal. Suppose I'm walking down the beach and I notice that you're out in the waters there of the beach, and something happens. Maybe you're grabbed by a riptide or something of that line, and you begin to scream out, and you begin to yell, and it's obvious that you're flailing in the water, and that you need some help there. You need some assistance, and boy, I'm being your pastor. Boy, I see you out there, and boy, I rip off my shirt, and I jump in the water, and boy, I'm swimming for everything I'm able to do there, and I reach you there, and I get a hold of you, and boy, I put my arm around you there, but put your arm around my neck, and I kind of pull back and able to get you back to the shore. But when I get you back, you're not breathing. You've taken on a lot of water there. Now, here it is. You need somebody to help you, don't you? You need somebody to come along and do CPR for you. you need somebody to come along and get the water out of your lungs and be able to breathe again. Or if you will, this way, you need reviving. That's what you need. You need somebody to do that for you. Now, if we're able to get you revived, you're not going to have more power than you ever had before. If we're able to get you revived, you're not going to be smarter than you were before. If we're able to get you revived, you're not going to be able to run faster than you were able to run before. See, if we're able to get you revived, you'll go back to being normal. You're in a state of abnormality. Not breathing is abnormal. It's not the way that you should be. Everybody agree? We should be breathing, right? But here it is. We want revival in that situation. We want to go back to where we were. We want to go back to being able to breathe, if you will. We want to go back to being normal. And so it is in our Christian lives. We often speak about somebody needing revival or the fact that we need revival. And sometimes we think revival is this super spiritual state. Can I say a revival is a Christian who is living how a Christian ought to live. He is living what I would say the normal Christian life. Amen. The problem is we think that's super spiritual. We lose or we have lost what is normal Christianity. We have forgotten what normal Christianity is. We think somehow that normal Christianity is watching ungodly movies. Can I say that's not normal? We think that normal Christianity is saying the occasional swear word. That's not normal. We think that normal Christianity is letting anger get the best of us and getting upset and throwing things. That's not normal Christianity. See, I'm just trying to show you. No. We do need revival if we think that's normal, because that's not normal. We need to come to it back to a place that is normal, that is right, that is Christian living, how God sees it. And David, he comes back to Ziklag now. He finds a place of destruction. He finds a place where his wives and his children are carried off. And here's what it does in his life. From the ruins, he says, I got to get back to normal. I got to get back to where I should be. I got to get back to what God would have me to be. You see, we saw a few chapters earlier, matter of fact, back in chapter number 23, we saw David who would face the city of Keilah, and he would be there at the city of Keilah, and he finds out, hey, well, I think Keilah is going to turn me over to Saul, and what do I do there? And we would face situations like that sometimes, and we're ready to run, and we're ready to do other things, but David in chapter number 23 doesn't run, he seeks the Lord. He says, God, what should I do? We see in other chapters leading up to this point, he comes to these places in his life and he's seeking the Lord and he's trusting God in all of these different situations that he finds in his life, these troubles that he finds in his life. And he says, I need God. But he, in the last couple chapters, hasn't acted that way. He hasn't operated that way. He's been operating abnormally. But now in this chapter, he's going to get back to normal. He's going to get back to where God would have him to be. And maybe I could say this. Maybe you're facing some tragedy. Maybe you're facing some difficulties. Maybe you're going through some hard times. And maybe God's bringing those hard times in your life even today because he's telling you, you need some reviving. You need some getting back to normal. You need to get back to the place that God would have you to be. You were maybe there one time in your life, but you look at your life now and you say, boy, I'm not where I should be. I'm not making decisions trusting God. I'm doing things that, boy, I say are normal, but I know they're not normal. They're not God's way. They're not what I should be doing. So we look here in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, and let me just call your attention to a couple things, and we won't spend long. At least I hope not to spend long. Maybe we will. We'll see. We'll look at this here together. Notice, first of all, the prerequisites for revival. I see a couple prerequisites for David and revival that's going to happen here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Look at verse number 4. Verse 4, it says, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Here's the first requirement, prerequisite, if you will. If I'm going to have revival in my life, here it is. First thing, I've got to have a humbling. I've got to have a humbling. See, if we're going to see a revival take place in our life, if we're going to come back to normal, if we're going to come back to right Christian living, there's got to be a humbling that takes place. David and his men in verse number 4 are crying their eyes out. Why? Well, because their children are gone, because their wives are gone. They're broken, if you will. They've realized we haven't been doing right, and now it has cost our families because we haven't been doing right. No doubt their minds were filled with the what-ifs. No doubt their minds were filled with the what's going on now. Where's my wife now? What are the men of the Amalekites doing to my wife? What are the men doing to my children and that they've taken off into captivity? What is going on? And their wills now have been broken down. And they're realizing, God, we need you. God, we need some help. And God, we don't need our power. We don't need our wisdom. And we don't need our way. We need God's way. Just like the man who's on the beach and he's not breathing. He can think all he wants to in his mind. He can say, I'm fine. No, you're not fine. You need help. Something's got to change. And if God tells us that we're going to, or as God looks to us, and if we're going to have revival in our hearts, there's got to be a change. There's got to be a humbling in our minds. There's got to be a humbling in our hearts. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. We'll come back there. But look in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah chapter number 57. And look at verse number 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Look what the Bible says, Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, page 763. I'm sorry, I forgot to give you a page number. 763, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. The Bible says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is, now look at this, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. See, God is always looking for people who are ready for revival, but he's looking for a humble person who can be revived. The book of James would tell us in James chapter number 4 and verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in good time, or in due time, I should say. If we're going to walk right with God, if we're going to be revived, if we're going to come back to normal Christianity, we've got to have a place, a time, that we're going to humble our hearts, humble ourselves. Look over in the book of Micah, Micah chapter number 6, page 950. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, that's one of those minor prophets, a little bit hard to find, but 950, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, it'll get you over there. Page 950, Micah chapter number 6, and look at verse number 8. Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy, now here it is, and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, when we think our way is the best way, when we think that we're everything that we should be, when we think that we're one of the good ones, there is no opportunity to come back to where God would have us to be. Because we said, well, I don't need anything. Just like the man drowning on the beach. I don't need anything. I'm fine. No. You are not fine. You need reviving. You need revival. And so it is that we need to humble ourselves and say, I'm not fine. There is problems in my life. There is difficulties in my life. There is things holding me up. And God, those things need to change. Those things need to go by the wayside. Those decisions need to be brought back into your will and what you would have. See, we need to understand that really we are nothing. Sometimes we think, boy, I'm great. No. The Apostle Paul realized this when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the only thing that we are. We're only what we are because of the grace of God. And we have no reason to tout our talents, and we have no reason to tout our smarts, and we have no reason to say, boy, look at all my money, or look at my good works, or look at all this or that or whatever. We are what we are because of the grace of God. And you have to humbly walk before God. You have to humble yourselves and say, God, I'm not worth anything. God, I need your help. And God, if I'm going to be the Christian you want me to be, I have to humble myself. See, that's where we're going to have to be. You know, you had to humble yourself to come into the family of God. Look in the book of Luke chapter number 18. Look at page 1101. Luke chapter number 18. And look at verse number 16. Luke 18 and verse number 16, page 1101. The Bible talks here about the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking. Look at Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 16. Jesus called them unto him and said, now look what Jesus says, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Now look what he says, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't saying here that that the kingdom of God is made up of children. Although no doubt there's probably some children that have died who are in the kingdom of God. I have no doubt about that. I know that. But what he was saying is, that you got to become like a child to be in the kingdom of heaven. And you say, well, what do you mean you got to be like a child? You got to humble yourself. What does a child realize? A child realizes that he's not everything. A child realizes that he needs mom and dad, doesn't he? I can see that sometimes on the first day of school when the kids are dropped off, especially those kindergarten kids. And boy, you drop a kindergarten kid off and you say, boy, it's time for school. And what are they? Oh, mommy, I don't want to leave mommy. I mean, they're bawling about all the stuff and things like that. What do they know? I need mom. They realize that. I can't do it. I need mom. Mom's like, no, you can do it. No, I can't. I mean that's that fight that's going on there sometimes. And with all that, you know, we need to realize that if we're going to get to heaven, we need help. We can't do it on our own. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter number 2, we're here in Luke, and we can turn over there. Luke chapter number 2, look at verse number 10, page 1073. Page 1073 in Luke chapter number 2, we find here in verse number 10, where the angel appears to the shepherds on the hillside there of Bethlehem. And look what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 10. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now look at verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior. You know, you've got somebody that's been born, folks, shepherds, and this isn't just any old birth. This isn't just any old person that's been born. This isn't just some boy and some girl that's there. No, no, no. There's been born in Bethlehem a Savior. There was never a Savior born before. This was the first one. This was the only one that was born. This is the person of Jesus Christ. And the angels are there on the hillsides of Bethlehem talking to these shepherds and saying, let me tell you, the greatest birth ever has taken place. The one who can save you. The one who can bring you into the family of God. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could possibly do that. My friend, the angels were telling these shepherds, here it is. You got to humble yourself. You say, well, I don't see that. No, no, no. If you understand you need a Savior, then you're going to understand you humble yourself. I'm told that if somebody is drowning, I don't know this, I've never rescued somebody that's drowning, but I'm told that if somebody is drowning, you go out to get them, one of the things you have to do is bring them under your control, because they often are flailing. They often don't think you're there to help them. They think you're there to hurt them. And so you need to bring them under your control, and you need to say, no, no, no. You need to get them to understand, trust me. I'm here to save you. Well, here it is. Jesus was come. And here it is. We're going to have to trust him to save us. You see, there's a lot of people who say, well, yeah, I know that Jesus came to this world, and I know that Jesus died for my sin. I know that, but you know, I've got to do my part. I've got to keep the golden rule, and I've got to be able to read my Bible, and I've got to come to church, and I've got to do all of these. No. There's a Savior. What does a Savior do? A Savior comes and saves you. If you can do it, you don't need a Savior. But the angels on the hillside said, no, there's come a Savior. There's come somebody who's going to save you in a way that you can't do yourself. He's going to bring you into the kingdom of God. He's going to bring you into heaven. Turn over to John chapter number 3, John chapter number 3, page 1117. John chapter number 3. We see it here in John chapter number 3, maybe one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, but often people don't see what it says and don't realize what it says. But John 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What is the Bible saying? The Bible says, number one, God loves you. God loves you. I don't know what you've done. I don't know who you are. I don't know who your parents are, but I know this, God loves you. Matter of fact, God loves you so much that he showed that he loves you. How did he do that? Well, the Bible says he gave his only begotten Son. He gave Jesus Christ, the one the angels on the hillside were saying, hey, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He gave us the Savior. He gave us Jesus Christ. He gave us his only begotten Son. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him, trust him. Rely upon him. Realize that he's going to take us all the way from the doors of hell. That's what we deserve because we're all sinners. He's going to take us from the doors of hell, and he's going to bring us to the gates of heaven. He's going to translate us, the Bible talks about. He's going to translate us from the power of darkness, from the world of darkness, into his great kingdom of light. See, that's what he's going to do. The question is, would you believe him? Would you trust him? Would you rely upon him? You might be with a person, no, I can do it myself. Boy, I'm fine. I don't need any help. I got this. You can try it. But you die in your sins. It takes a person who just says, I'm just going to humbly realize, I can't do anything to get to heaven. Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to trust on him. I'm going to rely upon him to get me to heaven. My friend, that's the only way anybody's going to get there. That's the only way anybody is going to be able to be in heaven, because they humbly come to Jesus and say, I'm going to trust you to get me there. Hey, if we're going to have revival in our Christian lives, we need to have that same humility. We're on our way to heaven, and thank the Lord, God never changes his mind. God promises that once we're saved, we're always going to be saved. God says that I bring you into my kingdom, or I bring you in my hand, I should say, John chapter number 10 and verse number 12. Well, we're here in John. Let's look over there. We can look at this. John chapter number 10. This is just good. This is extra. I didn't plan on going here, but we can look at this. John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 28. Jesus says here, I give unto them eternal life. What did he give us? Eternal life. I humbly came to Jesus. I said, I'm going to trust Jesus to save me. I'm going to trust Jesus to give me eternal life. And the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, look at this word, never perish. Amen. Oh, you think, whoa, if I mess up, then I need to get saved again. No. Jesus gave you a promise. Once you have eternal life, you never unhave eternal life. Why? Because you're never going to perish. That's what he says. And then he goes on and says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus says, I got you right here in the palm of my hand. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I'm not strong enough to pry open the hands of Jesus to get you out. Neither are you strong enough to pry open the hands of Jesus to get you out. But just supposing that you were, you're not. But just supposing that you were, look at the next verse, verse number 25, 29. my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Bible says I'm in the hand of Jesus. Boy, he's got a hold of me. But just in case you think, boy, I can somehow pry open those fingers and get out of the hand of Jesus, Jesus says here in verse number 29, God's got a hold of you. Amen. God's got you. Hey, you'll never get out. You're stuck. Now, that's a good stuck. I don't like it when my car gets stuck, but I sure like getting stuck in eternal life, don't you? That's the way to get stuck. That's the place to get stuck. And I have it because of what Jesus did me. He said, I give them eternal life. They'll never, never, never perish. Well, what a wonderful thing. But once I'm on my way to heaven, now what's God want me to do? Continue to walk humbly before our God. And sometimes we're caught up in our own pride, and sometimes we're caught up in our own thinking and say, boy, I'm good. I can go my own way. I don't need to listen to God. That's what David did. You think, well, I would never do that. My friend, are you a better Christian than David was? See, that's where David went in his life. And David says, I'm not going to need to listen to God. I'll go in my own way, my own thinking, my own ideas, my own plans, my own safety, all of those things. And he finds himself in a mess. And so he comes back in 1 Samuel chapter 30. When we come back to 1 Samuel chapter 30, he comes back. Boy, he's found everybody gone. He's found the city burned. And he's sitting down and he's crying until he literally cannot cry anymore. He's humbled. He's been humbled. But I see, secondly, prerequisite to revival in our life. Number one, there's got to be a humbling. Number two, there's got to be a focusing. There's got to be a focusing. Look at 1 Samuel 30. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now we see at this point, brought in here into this next section, or brings into this next section, realize this, that David's going to have, or he is having a massively hard time here. The men that he has led for a couple years now are now speaking of stoning him. Because of what David has done, because of how David has led them, and they realizing that David's decision has cost their wives, it's cost their sons, it cost their daughters their way, and they're going to say, David, we've had enough of you. David, we're not listening to you anymore. And they're ready to pick up those stones, and they're ready to stone David. David doesn't have anybody to turn to. So where is he going to turn? We'll see it in just a moment. He's going to turn to God. He realizes, well, I can't turn to anybody else. And sometimes when we can't turn to anybody else, we finally get our focus where it ought to be. We finally get our focus onto God. Verse 6 says that David is distressed. You know, it's the same word that's used of Saul back in chapter number 28. Look at chapter number 28 and look at verse number 15, where Saul tells Samuel, you remember Samuel is brought up before Saul here. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore, here it is, distressed. It's the same word. The word literally means to be pressed or in a narrow place. Both of these men, Saul and David, in their respective situations, they felt like the walls were closing in. They felt like they had no place to go. They felt like, boy, there was no way out of here. And yet when Saul was distressed, who did he go to? A witch. When David is distressed, where is he going to go? He's going to go to the Lord. You know, when you're going through difficult times in your life, who do you turn to? Some turn to alcohol. Some turn to drugs. Some throw themselves in their work. Some turn to pleasure. Some turn to anger. Some turn to someone or something else. But my friend, when you're distressed, God is sending those trials, those hard times. God is allowing those things in your life to call you back to himself, to get a focus back on the Lord. Look back in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 12, page 1303, right where we were, Hebrews chapter number 12, and look at verse number 2. Page 1303 in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, where the Bible says this in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. Where are we looking? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The challenge here in Luke and in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2 is, hey, you're going through hard times. You're being pressed. You're distressed. You don't know what to do. Look unto Jesus. Did Jesus go through hard times? Well, yeah, he endured the cross. He was despising the shame. He then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knows what it is to be distressed. Jesus knows what it is to be going through difficulty and problems. And the focus ought to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He knows what we're going through. So focus on him. Prerequisites for revival, I find here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we can come back there. Number one, humbling. There has to be a humbling of our heart and of our spirit. Secondly, there has to be a focusing on our God. So there's a prerequisite for revival. Now I just want to show you, and quickly, I want to give you the practice of revival. The practice of revival that took place here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's the revival coming back to the state of normalcy. What does normal look like when I'm a child of God? I think we see at least two things, maybe three here in our text. Let me give them to you just very quickly. Here's number one. We see that we have the right encouragement. And we're in the state of normalcy, Christian life. Here it is. We have the right encouragement. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 6, 1 Samuel 30. In verse 6, we said, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons, for his daughters. But David, now look at this, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Where'd he get his encouragement? Wasn't from somebody else. Wasn't from the men that were around him. Wasn't from his wives. They were gone. Wasn't from his children because they were taken captive. He gets encouragement, the Bible says, from the Lord. The word encouragement literally means here to be fast upon. It means to draw strength from. Here it is. Don't miss this. Don't miss this point here. David learned at this very low point in his life, I have to draw strength from God. That's where I have to draw my strength from. You can turn to yourself, many do, for encouragement. It won't last very long. You can turn to the bottle and just increase your problems. You can allow yourself to fall into an emotional despair, but that won't solve anything. Or you can turn to the Lord for encouragement. You might say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I turn to the Lord? Let me just give you a couple of suggestions. Number one, read the Bible. Read the Bible. David didn't have all of the Bible, but David did have some of the Bible. David was used to write some of the Psalms that probably were already penned by this time in his life. He probably already wrote some of those things out that way from inspiration of God there. And here it is. Read the Word of God. Well, why would I do that? Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. Come right back, but turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'll tell you what, if you're in the depths of despair, you just sit down and read Psalm 119. That's a great chapter to read. Certainly all the Word of God would be wonderful, but look what happens. Psalm 119, look at verse number 14. Page 658, I'm sorry, 658. Psalm 119, look at verse 14. Look what he says. He says in verse number 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now he says here, he uses the word testimonies. What he's meaning is the word of God. Matter of fact, every verse save one in Psalm 119 here mentions the word of God. Sometimes it uses the word testimony. Sometimes it uses the word statute. Sometimes it uses the word word that's there. Sometimes it uses judgments that there. But it uses various words. But every verse in Psalm 119, except for one verse in the whole chapter, which is the longest chapter in our Bibles, talks about the Word of God, and he says here in verse number 4, I've rejoiced in the way of the Word of God. Thy testimonies, that's what he says. Look at verse 16. He says, I will delight myself in thy statutes, the Word of God. I will not forget thy Word. What's he doing? He's reading the Word of God. He's delighting himself. See, I just want you to understand that. Look at verse 71, same chapter, verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Well, how many of us say that? We don't often say that, but he says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Hey, it's good that I've been going through this affliction. Why? Because I get into the Bible. And I learn what you say, God. That's a good thing. Look at verse 92. Verse 92 here. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights. That's the word of God. Unless the word of God had been my delights, I should then have perished in my afflictions. He said, boy, I was going through some trials. I'm going through some hard times. And boy, if I didn't have the Bible, I wouldn't know what to do. See? Read the word of God. How about verse 97? He says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation, a day and night. Boy, what's he thrilled with? He's thrilled with the word of God. He's excited about the word of God. Psalm 1 tells us there, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2 goes on, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Amen. That's what he's thrilled with. I'm just saying, you need some encouragement today? Go to the word of God. Amen. Read the word of God. How about this? You need some encouragement, right kind of encouragement, encouragement of the Lord. Number one, read the word of God. How about this? Realize God's with you every step of the way. Realize God's with you every step of the way. For time will not turn there, but Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 8 says, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. God's telling the children of Israel, don't worry. As you go through this wilderness, as you go into the promised land, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And we might say, boy, that's great. That's grand for Israel. But what about me, God? I think about Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 5, where he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I'm just saying that we've got a God who's always there. You can be encouraged. You're not walking alone. Somebody's walking with you. That is, the normal Christian life is walking in the light as he is in the light. That's normal Christianity. So read the word of God. Realize God's there for every step of the way. How about thirdly, don't trust men, trust God. Don't trust men. Don't trust God. You're here in Psalm still? Look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Look at verse number 5. Psalm 42 and verse number 5. Look what it says. Psalm 42 and verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hope, trust, put your reliance. Look to God in your difficulties, in your problems there. Hey, my friend, if we're going to have revival in our life, we've got to have the right encouragement. It comes through reading the Word of God. It comes through realizing God's with us every step of the way. It comes by trusting God's way and trusting God all through there. I'm not going to trust man. I'm not going to trust my own ideas. So there's right encouragement. That's walking with God. That's the practice of revival in our lives. But then secondly, we come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 30 and verse number 8. And I know we're short on time. Let me give it to you. 1 Samuel chapter number 30 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, and David inquired at the Lord. David had the right encouragement. Number two, David had the right inquiry. He said, right inquiry? What do you mean? He's inquiring, the Bible says, of the Lord. You remember, David wasn't doing that when he went into Philistine country. David didn't say, hey, God, I know Saul's bearing down on me. Where do you think I ought to go? You think Philistine country? You think that's a good place to go? Mm-mm. David didn't inquire of the Lord there. When David decided to lie. Tell the king of the Philistines that I was going to, or that he was destroying the cities of Israel. And really, he was going after other cities that way. And so he comes back and he says, oh, look at all that I've taken from Israel. David didn't ask God if that's what he should do. It puts David in a really bad space. Really bad tragedy that would happen in his life. But now when this tragedy happens, he comes back to God. He's got some revival in his life. How do you know there's revival? Because he's got the right encouragement. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. Number two, he's got the right inquiry. My friend, when you're going through tough times in your life, you're going through those tragic times in your life, who do you go to? Look what he says in verse number 8. He asked God two questions. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? What's he ask God? God, should I go after these guys? Now, let me ask you. All right, let's put it into 2022. Okay, this happened 3,000 years ago, but we'll update it. We're going to make it 2022 times, all right? You come back to your house, and your house has been burned. Your wife and your children have been taken from your house. How many of you walk in and say, wow, this is just great news. This is wonderful. Boy, I always hoped I could come home and find my house burned and find my wife and my children gone like that. How many of you would, well, obviously we're not going to be, we're going to be in the same boat as David. We're going to be distressed, aren't we? But what's David do? He stops. And he says, God, what should I do? 2022, let's go, today. What would you do? We run to the phone, pick up the phone, 911. What? Somebody's burned my house. Somebody's taken my wife and children. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm just saying there's something you ought to do before you do that. Inquire of the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? Somebody looks at this and says, well, duh, it's obvious, man. Go get him. No, it's not obvious. God's ways are not always our ways. Sometimes we think that we ought to do something, and can I say that's not the way that ought to happen. We've got a lot of Christians who need revival because we've got Christians who are ready to leap without checking with God about where they're going to land. We said, boy, we're just going to go for the better paying job. It's obvious. Boy, you don't have to pray about this. No, you better pray about it. We think, boy, I'm just going to go where this dating relationship, or I'm just going to go marry this person. Boy, they're a great person. They're the love of my life. Did you talk to God about it? We're ready to take action against those that do us wrong. Are you talking to God about it? Are you praying about it first? I'm just asking, do we get direction from God? See, the person who's walking in the light, the person who's normal Christianity, the person who is experiencing revival, who's come back to place of normal, realizes, I'm always going to check with God. I'm always going to pray to God. I'm going to keep that short account with God. What's God going to tell him? Well, here in the passage, God's going to tell him, yeah, you go. You go back, you go and pursue those people, and you're going to recover everything. All that was lost, you're going to be able to have it back. But while it seems obvious to us, it's not obvious to the man of God. The man of God says, I'm just going to pray about it. Moses, how did he know to lead the children of Israel to the places that he led them? Leadership of God. Elijah, why would he camp out at the hometown of Jezebel? That doesn't seem very logical, does it? But he went there because God said, go there. Paul thought it was obvious. I should go into Asia and preach the gospel. Holy Spirit, no. Don't go to Asia. Got somewhere else for you. I'm just saying, friend, we can think things are obvious, but normal Christianity says, God, I need your direction. I need to know what to do. I need to have your mind. And so I simply ask, we look at this chapter here, and I simply ask you here this morning, do you need revival? You look at your life and say, Pastor, I'm just going my own way. Just coming up with my own ideas. I'm not inquiring of the Lord. I'm not being encouraged of the Lord. I don't have those things in my life that would really show that I'm walking a normal Christian life as I ought to. Pastor, I'll be honest. I'm not humbling before the Lord. I'll just be honest. I'm not focusing on the Lord. Pastor, I need revival. You don't need to be super Christian. You need to come back to normal. What you ought to be, walking as a child of God before God. be humble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, as we look at this chapter, Lord, from the ruins, from the destruction, from the tragedy that David experiences here, Father, there comes revival. Father, maybe there's some in our midst here this morning that are facing tragedy. Lord, they realize that they need revival. Lord, maybe there's some that are not facing any tragedies. Lord, there's no problems per se in their lives. But Father, they really understand, they know that they need some revival. They need to come back to normal Christianity. They need to come back to the place that God, you'd happen to be at. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, maybe there's some in our midst here this morning who have never come to humble themselves to come into the kingdom of God. Lord, they've never come to the place of just trusting and relying on Jesus, who is the Savior, who died for their sins on the cross of Calvary. Lord, that you tell us if anyone would put their trust on him, whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, maybe there's some today who need to make that decision, need to come to Christ as their Savior, or know that they have eternal life. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, let me ask just a couple questions. First question is this, and if I can address you this way, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Do you have that settled in your heart and your life? Do you know that you have it because you've accepted him as your personal Savior? You believed on him, what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary. My friend, there's no other way. He's the only way. You realize here this morning, maybe, and you say, boy, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm relying upon him. I'm going to put my faith in him, on him alone to get me to heaven. He's the Savior, and I'm going to trust him. My friend, if that's you, the promise of the Word of God is that it'll give you eternal life and that no man will pluck you out of his hand. You'll never perish. But my friend, maybe you're here today and you never made that decision. Can I challenge you to make that here this morning? Can I challenge you to trust Christ here this morning that you might walk out of here knowing that you have eternal life based on what God says in his Word? Is there somebody here that say, Pastor, I just want to let you know I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. I've never done that before, but I'm going to do that right now. Now, I don't want to call you out, and I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to do anything about that. But in just a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand. And raising your hand, you're just telling me, Pastor, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my way to heaven. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right now, right here. And I want you to know about it so you can pray for me. Again, me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for your sins. He'll give you the way of heaven because you believed on him as your Savior. So is there anybody here this morning who says, Pastor, I just want to let you know, I'm believing on Jesus Christ. I've never done that before, but I'm believing on him right now, here today, to be my Savior, and I want you to know about it. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that here this morning? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. All right, second question, simply this. Maybe you're here this morning, and you'd say, Pastor, Lord's convicted my heart. I need revival. I need some revival. I'm not where the normal Christian should be. I realize that here this morning. The Lord's pricked my heart, convicted me about it. Pastor, would you pray that I would have revival in my heart? Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Yeah, I see that hand. Good, I see those hands. Good. Anybody else this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, several folks who raised their hand in this issue, this matter of needing revival. Lord, not super spiritual Christianity, but Lord, normal Christianity. Father, it is walking with you. It is walking according to your word. It is seeking you. Lord, we pray for these specifically that have raised their hand. Lord, pray that you'd encourage them. Father, pray that they'd walk humbly before you. Father, they'd have a focus on you. Father, they'd have revival. Lord, what a wonderful thing that would be, to walk as you would have them to walk. Lord, I pray for their strength for these folks specifically. Lord, even for all of us. Lord, if David could fall, if David came to a point in his life that he needed revival, certainly we all could come to that point in our lives. Lord, may we stand strong with you. May we keep short accounts with you. Lord, walking as we ought to walk with you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the word of God here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Glover, why don't you come lead us in our closing hymn.